This afternoon, I want to take my session to do some things in terms of missions. And the reason I do this is because I think if we're not careful, we begin to think that the whole point of prophecy is just to know a few more facts, a few more details. And I'm all for that, but I think that it's also important for us to realize that there's a very practical part of studying God's Word and knowing God's Word. And so that's what we'd like to look at. Hopefully this will come, but in the meantime, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And just two ideas that I'd like to have you think about a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then as we have just a few ideas to consider, we're going to take a little tour. I hope you like to travel. Did you bring your passports, by the way? Okay, good, because we're going to take a little trip. And I'm going to take care of the airfare, you take care of the food. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I think one of the important principles in God's Word is how to pass on the things that we hold dear and near to us. And so what's the process? And the process is this. The process is for me to find somebody that I can begin to teach the Word of God to, and to try to instill into them the things that God has impressed me with. And then they are to take those things and they're to teach other people. And really, you don't know whether you did a good job as a parent or not until you see your grandchildren. And then you find out, what did I really teach my children? It's the three-generation principle. You know, you look at Abraham. Abraham was hot for God, wasn't he? You look at Isaac. It was a little cooling down. You look at Jacob. Oh, my goodness. You look at David. Wow. He had mistakes, but you know what? He had a heart for God, didn't he? You look at Solomon. Oh, some days good and some days bad. You look at Jeroboam. Oh, my. The kingdom divided. And so, I don't know about you, but you know what my fear is? My fear is that when I look at my grandchildren, I don't want them to do less for God than I'm doing. My hope is that whatever fire I might have, they might have it as well. And so here's what Paul says. He says, hey, Timothy. Now, Timothy probably wasn't the bravest man around. He was named Timid. How would you like that for a name? Okay. He said, hey, Timothy, what I want to do, I want you to find people that the things that I've taught you, you teach them so that they can teach others, so that they can teach others, so they can teach others, so that, get the idea? You pass it on. And frankly, I think that's the job of the local church. We were discussing at a table the other day, where's a good seminary? And I got to be honest with you, I think the best seminary in the world is Sunday school. You know, if you don't ground them in Sunday school, folks, when they go off to Bible school, they're not going to be any better grounded. They may have bigger heads and they may have fatter notebooks, but you ground them in Sunday school right here. This is the testing ground. And so that's what Paul says. Hey, he says, commit. You know what? We live in a day and age where nobody wants to commit. Have you noticed that? Nobody wants to commit. Rare is the individual. But he says, Timothy, here's what I'm telling you. The same commit thou to faithful men. I've committed to you. You commit to faithful men. And so that's one of the things I want to instill in your mind. Next, I want you to know that when it comes to missions, you're either a cork or you're a conduit. Now, what do I mean by that? Some of you are looking at me like, this man is crazy. No wonder they have him down in Kansas. Well, yeah, it's crazy. But you see, what a cork does, a cork gets information, gets water, gets Diet Coke. You put a cork in there, and you can come back 2 years later, and there's the Diet Coke. But a conduit passes through. And you see, there's times when we talk about it's good to save it up. But you know what? When it comes to the gospel, it's good to pass it on. And my hope is that you'll say, you know what? I'm going to be a conduit. Whatever you learn at this conference, then you pass it on. You conduit to somebody else. And if all you do is go home and cork it up. Wow, you want to know something? A few years ago, I quit preaching. And I have a good friend. His name is Gail Baxter. He's a travel agent. I think John's met him. He's almost 90 years old now. The very first time I went to Israel, I went with Gail Baxter to Israel. And he would go with me as I preached. And finally, he ended up taking me to Russia and he ended up taking me to Israel and so on like that. I came back from a conference and I took my briefcase and I tossed it. I mean, I literally tossed it across my office. He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "You know what? I'm canceled every meeting I've got." He said, "No, you're tired." I said, "No. I go to places, I see the same people I saw for the last 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years, and they're all taking notes, and they haven't done anything with the notes. So why am I doing this? You know, I'll stay home and lead a normal life, whatever that means." He said, "No, I said, "No, and just try me." And you know what? For 6 months, I canceled every single meeting I had, and then he tricked me. And here's how he tricked me. Every day, after my father died, every day, this man would plague me. He said, "All right, what if I could take you to a place where they really would do something with what you said?" I said, "You can't guarantee it, so I'm not going." He says, "Yeah, but what if I could..." I said, "No, Gail." I said, "You go." He said, "Well, I'm not a preacher." He said, I like to carry your bags. I like to sell your books." I said, "Gail, I'm not going." He says, "Yeah, but I think God is..." I said, "Gail, God maybe has called you. He hasn't called me. I'm home." And I mean, really, I mean, as good of friends as we were, we just locked heads on this. Finally, after 6 months, I got so sick of this man telling me to go to a conference. I said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. I will go. I'll let you pick out the conference. I will go if you promise me you'll never, never, never ask me to go one more time if people don't receive it." He said, "Okay, it's a deal." I said, "All right, where are we going?" He says, "Russia." I said, "I'm not going to Russia." I said, "I don't like Russians. I don't like cold. I'm not going. You go." He said, "No." He said, "I've already got your ticket." I said, "Gail, if you want to die a death right now, just keep talking." Because I said, I'll choke you right here now. He said, "No." He said, "You agreed." I said, "No, I didn't agree to that." Make a long story short, we went. Wow, it was life changing. Because you see, when we went, I'd heard that people like Bibles. You know, so I ordered some Bibles. Matter of fact, I ordered 3,000 Bibles. And I was going to have them delivered. And this was back in the days when Russia was a closed country. And so we had to have a code on how to get the Bibles located. And so when I got there, I was supposed to get my 3,000 Bibles. But just to make sure, because I didn't know whether or not I was ever going to get those 3,000 Bibles. So I brought 600 Bibles with me. I took 300 in one suitcase, 300 in another suitcase. They were just little Russian New Testaments. And so the first night we got there, Gail was tired. Fine time for him to get tired. And as some of you know, I mean, I'm not tired. So I went there and I said, "Okay, I'm gonna catch a cab. We're going to go down the Volga River. I'm going to catch a cab." I said, "I'm going to Red Square. I can take one of these suitcases and I'm going to find out if people really want Bibles." Because all this monkey business about how they want Bibles, how they're going to receive the message. I said, "We'll put it to the test right here now, the very first night." I went down there, opened my suitcase. The most unbelievable sight I'd ever seen. When I tell you that I got rid of 300 Bibles in 2 minutes, I'm exaggerating. It was probably a minute and a half. Policemen wanted them. Soldiers wanted them. Everyone wanted them. Weddings. I mean, this is incredible. People go there for their pictures on their wedding night at Red Square. In Russia, if you get a Bible on your wedding night, that's a big deal. I'm in pictures of Russian people I don't know with a Bible, giving the Bible to the bride and the groom. I mean, my suitcase was empty. I was so excited. Closed my suitcase, got in a cab, went back to the boat. Gail's in bed sleeping. I tripped over the wheelchair. Someone knew we were going to Russia. He gave him a wheelchair. I said, "Gail, what in the world?" He says, "No, we're delivering to Russia." I said, who is the person? He said, I don't remember. I said, what city? He said, I don't remember that either. I said, Gail, why am I on this trip? Just remind me one time, one reason why I'm on this trip. Every night I trip over the wheelchair for the last night. Guess what? The last city we were in, there was a person that had his name misspelled. Said, Gail Baxter, wheelchair. Thank you, God. Wow. You talk about convicting me. I mean, I'm so glad we brought that wheelchair. I have never told Gail that. But no. You know, it's okay if father and son, they could fight like that. Don't you think that's good? Believe me, he's 90 and he's not doing well health-wise. But if I don't go home and call him when I get home Sunday night, he'll know I'm mad at him. And I'm not really mad at him. I just like him to think I'm mad at him. If I don't want him to die happy. And so here we are. And so the next day, I said, so Gail said, how'd it go? I said, Gail, you can't believe it. I said, every Bible's gone. He said, really? I said, Gail, I'm going to have to order more Bibles because we don't have enough. I said, I only got 3,000. So the next day, we went out and said, Gail, watch this. We cracked that suitcase open. I mean, those Bibles are gone. So he went to lunch. I said, I'm going to call my guy and I'm going to order more Bibles. And so I got on the phone and I gave the little pre-code that we had. And I said, you know, I need to order some more Bibles. He said, well, he said, all right, how much would you like? I said, well, you know, might as well order 5,000. He said, oh, now. He said, that's a little more than I can haul in the little car that I have. So he said, I probably have to get a truck. I said, well, okay. But I said, if you're going to get a truck, we might as well make it 10,000. He says, well, now, if you really want 10,000, he said, I'm going to have to go to two warehouses. I said, well, if you're going to go to that much trouble to go to, how'd that go off? Did that just flash off, or is that my mind? Did I have that up there at one time? Man, I'll tell you what, the devil's in electronics. I'll just tell you that. Oh, look at that. Thank you, Lord. I think that's a subtle way back there. They're telling me, go forward. You know, don't say it. So I said, well, we might as well take 15,000. He says, well, now if you want 15,000, I got to get help loading them. I said, well, if you're going to get help loading them, I might as well order 20,000. And he says, all right, how many do you really want? I said, well, if you got two trucks and you got help, how many? He said, we can take 30. I said, I'll take 30,000. So I went back. I sat down at lunch. And Gail says, well, did you order some more Bibles? I said, yep. He says, well, how many did you get? I said, well, 30,000. He says, for a minute, he said, I thought you said 30,000. I said, you thought? I said, what? He said, 30,000. Oh, Gail. He says, well, how many did you order? I said, well, 30,000. He says, you didn't order. I said, Gail, eat your lunch. You know, he said, well, how many did you get us? 30,000. How many did you want? He said, are you saying like the number 30000? I said, what's it to you? He said, you're crazy. I said, yeah, I've been around you so long, I'm crazy. He said, how'd you pay for them? I said, I told the guy, I said, you want a credit card? The guy says, we don't take credit cards here. I said, okay, then charge it to my friend. No, I said, I'll pay you when I get home. I had no idea I was going to pay for 30,000 Bibles. All I can tell you is this. When those 30,000 Bibles were delivered, and I could tell you the miracle of how the captain said, hey, we can't wait. I went to him and I said, oh, my guy called me. He said, I got good news and I got bad news. He said, the good news is I've got 30,000 Bibles. He said, the bad news is the traffic's so bad in Moscow. He said, we're going to be late. I went to the captain. I said, you know, I got some things coming. And if you could just delay. He said, we can't delay. We're going through locks. And if we miss our lock, we'll be 3 days behind on our trip. And so, I mean, I'm trying to bribe him. And finally, the guy who delivered the Bible said, could I talk to him? And I said, you can talk to him, but I said, I don't know what you're going to offer him that I haven't already offered him. I said, Gail, get people, go up to the library of the ship and begin to pray that God will change the heart of the captain. And that man went and told the captain, he said, hey, they've got Bibles coming. This ship will be known as the Bible ship, but we're running a little bit late. Came back and said, the captain said he would wait. When, hey, folks, do you want to know something? Sometimes we're so timid because we don't believe our God is that big. And let me tell you, I'm glad for every one of those 30,000 Bibles. And when I got back, I said, wow, God, all this time I've been preaching to people that have had the truth. And they're like bottles with corks in them. And my hope is that you'll say, well, I want to be a conduit. I want to pass it on. How do you make a difference? And, you know, I look at people that make a difference, and you know some of the stories as well or better than I do. I remember a little girl in the book of Kings. Doesn't even give her name. And remember, she worked for a man by the name of Naaman. You remember her? And this little girl, a Jewish girl, was taken as a captive. And when she found out that Naaman, he said he was a great man, a good man, a leader, but he was a leper. This little girl said, hey, if you were to go to my country and get in my river, well, my God could heal you. And that powerful man, through the influence of that little girl, went and did the crazy. Wouldn't you like to be that little girl and make a difference in the life of one person? I admire that little girl. You know what? I know grandparents in Burma that have come to Christ because a grandchild goes to a school, comes home, and tells their grandparents, no one else could do it, but a grandchild can. And they can win a grandparent to Christ. A child in innocence can hand a tract to someone. Wow. And no one else would take it. But what a child can do is amazing. And that little girl made a difference in one life. All eternity, that little girl is going to be really excited and really happy that she did what she did. And then I think of a little boy in the Gospel of John. Remember one day when he was going out to visit with Jesus, well, his mother sent him a lunch. And in that lunch, it was a little boy's lunch. Okay? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Now, how do you think they... Can you believe that of 5,000 men, no one thought to bring a food basket? Just like you, men. You get hungry, but no one thinks to bring a lunch. And of all those... I mean, if there's 5,000 men, how many women do you think there were? Probably 15. Women are more spiritually responsive than men, so... If there's 5,000 men, I bet there's 15,000 women. If there's 5,000 men and 15,000, how many children do you think there are? Well, based on this congregation, about 45,000. I mean, this is no small crowd. This is at least 25,000 people. And one little boy with one little lunch makes a difference in the life of 20,000 plus. Would you like to be that little boy and make a difference? You see, why aren't we that little girl? Why aren't we that little boy? I think of David when he was a teenager and he goes against Goliath. And he made a difference as he defeated Goliath for the whole nation. I think of Nehemiah as he began to build a wall. And everyone said, well, let the wall go. And he said, no, I'm going to build. He made the difference of 49,000 people. Listen, folks, there comes a time we say, I'm going to make a difference. On this earth, I'm here to make a difference. I'm to be a conduit. I'm not going to be a cork. And if we can pray that to God, you watch how God might use us. And so there's information, there's opportunity, there's funds. Sometimes people think funds are the limit. They're not. There's things to pray about. And so, first of all, let's stop in China. Wow, in China, it's just so much fun. Several years ago, through Brother John and some of those at Winnipeg and other places around the world, you may be involved in some of that too. We took Bibles into China. We had 100,000 New Testaments and 1 million gospel tracts on discipleship. We did that at an Olympics. We printed in 8 different cities. They say that for every Bible that goes into China, somewhere between 2,000 and 8,000 people come to Christ. We know of whole churches that have one Bible. I mean, it's unbelievable. And when those Bibles, I mean, every single Bible was distributed, there's none in the trash. They had a gold cover like the Olympic thing. We couldn't put the seal on it. One of the guys that was printing, they caught him. They pulled his fingernails out. You know what? Within 3 months, he was back printing again. Okay? The stars are the providence where we have Bible studies going on. These are called Emmaus Bible courses. There's going to be 5 levels, 6 courses in each level. There's 30 courses. Some of them are really simple, just simple, straight gospel. Wow. There's some of the boxes of books going on. Right now, we're printing as fast as we can. And here's the shortcoming, grading courses. Matter of fact, among the things that I'm hoping to do is I teach Chinese at my school. I want my kids to speak Chinese well enough they can begin to grade courses. One of the things I'm telling the underground churches, they send their kids over and said, yeah, they can go to school here, but I need them to work 3 or 4 or 5 hours a day grading courses, because there are so many people right here. There's not 1,000 people taking courses. There's not 10,000. We think there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 to 60,000 people taking courses right now on God's Word in China that 5 years ago couldn't have even had a Bible. Is God powerful?
Yes.
You know why? Some people want to make a difference. Here's a picture of one of the study groups. These are university kids. They're packed into these rooms. When I tell you the temperature is 120, it's unbelievable. And they're in there. They're studying the Bible. They're studying these courses. They can hardly wait to finish one course and start on another. That's just how it is in Canada, isn't it? I'll tell you what, it's been a long time since America's been that hungry for God's Word. Here's a growing house church. Try to put that in a house in China. Okay? That's split now since this picture twice. And it's just as big as it ever was. You know what? My God is so big and so powerful, you can't believe all the things He's doing. I want to make a difference. Right in the middle, that's Brian and Joy Ford. With the SAA shirt on, that's my brother-in-law. That's her father. And with him on the outside, those are a couple of girls from the school. They spent several weeks in Burma, several weeks in Hong Kong, several weeks in China. And so we try to have our kids go on mission trips, and they're outside the outskirts of Hong Kong. Young people can make a big difference. Pray for China. Right now the door is incredibly open. And some of you might have heard that two dear brothers, longtime brothers in the Lord, one was Brother Lee and one was Brother Samuel Lamb, just went to be with the Lord. Brother Lee, 20-some years in prison. Wow, you talk about a faithful giant in the faith. And I guess he's been with the Lord now 1.5 years. Samuel Lamb went to be with the Lord this past August. Samuel Lamb, we have the same last name in Chinese. My name is exactly his name. His favorite subject is Bible prophecy. So we've had a lot of good times together. I have the news article of his funeral. Here's what it says. Huge turnout at a funeral for a house church leader in Guangzhou. Here's what they said. Nearly 30,000 people came today. This is what the funeral home said. I've been working here 10 years. I've never seen anything like this before. Even the funeral procession for the Guangzhou former party chief did not attract such a turnout. 30,000 people, because he made a difference in the life of people. The last time I saw him, he had just been taken into prison again. His eyes, both of them, were blackened. He was in his 80s. He got beat up for his faith again. When he'd been in prison 17 years, he thought, you know what? I'm going to die here. Matter of fact, he was in a septic tank. He had to stand in a septic tank for 14 days. He said, I'm probably going to die. I'm going to die. And then he said, you know what? I don't know that God calls me, thinks I'm faithful enough to die for him. He said, I probably will live. And he did. He lived. And when he got out, he continued to preach. And an 80-year-old man, they would haul him down. They would beat him. I mean, literally beat him up. They'd release him. And within 24 hours, he'd be back doing a Bible study again. I don't mind telling you, I'd like to be that man in eternity, wouldn't you? He made a difference. He made a difference in thousands of people. I don't know how many people have come to Christ because that man was faithful. He decided that he'd be a conduit and not a cork. Then we come to Burma. And wow, recently they released the lady. And Aung Wan Chu Chi is incredible. I don't know if she's even a believer. But she said, here's what Burma needs. It needs schools, it needs Sunday schools, and it needs families. And it's interesting because we've just had 28 families that we've been able to rescue out of various situations in refugee camps in the outskirts of Burma. Burma is changing about as fast as China. Right now, I have unbelievable freedom in China. You can't flaunt what you're doing. But let me just tell you this, that if you go and you mind your own business, I don't know that they'll stop you with the Bible. I know they won't stop a foreigner, and they may not stop a Chinese. That's just how it is in the last days. Because they're so interested in money that they like every person coming there because they think they're going to spend money. Burma's a little different. But man, changes are coming. This is how the work in China first began. The first time I went there to speak to the underground church. And through the underground church, I saw some kids there were at the meeting, and they spoke a little bit of English, but every single word I had up here, they would sketch it, they would draw it, and I saw their notes, and I thought, wow. Tell me about these kids. And they said, well, they're actually part of an orphanage, and the leader there is a believer. And I went out there, and here's what I saw. And they wanted a school. Matter of fact, see the little girl in the green. Oh, that's one of my kids. And that's a dress that I brought from America. So when I said I need a picture, she went and changed into her good dress. To be honest with you, that's the only dress she's got. Okay. And we've watched those kids grow up. There they are looking at the computer. When they tore that house down, it was made of bamboo. We built a cement one. When they tore that down, we built another one. When they tore that down, we built another one. There came a time when my daughter said, you know what, let's just agree together. Every time they tear it down, we're going to rebuild it. Because I think they'll get tired of tearing them down before we get tired of building. And God has blessed the work. Now, in Burma, one of the problems is it's not just one country and one language. There's about 60 million people. There's 195 people groups. And some of them have very, very different habits. And there's 130 languages. It's ridiculous. Matter of fact, English is either the second or the third most spoken language in Burma. Because there's so many fragmented languages. And so I'll take you to visit a few of the places. And wow, it's very different. Here are the long-necked people. And at one of the Bible schools that we have a main school. And then we have little Bible schools all over. If a teacher will teach with us for 2 years and they want to start a school, then we will provide the material for them to go and do the school. And whatever tuition they get, that's how they live. And at one of the Bible schools, we just finished a study on the book of Daniel. And part of the people that we were involved with were the long-necked people. They wear those because a long time ago, a tiger came in and bit a lady in the neck. And shoot up a lady on the legs. And so they begin to wear these things. And now, of course, their muscles have so underdeveloped that if they take it off, their head literally flops down to the side. And what a thrill to be able to present Christ to these people that are so out of touch with the modern world. And this is at Inlay Lake. It's got to be one of the most beautiful places you've ever laid your eyes on. And I can't remember. I may have some more pictures of Inlay Lake. I hope so, because it's spectacular. This is a school. And in Burma, it's a crazy situation. There's some places that you can live if you're a husband and wife and you're Burmese, both Burmese. There's another place you can live if you're both American. There's other place you can live if you're, they call it a mixed family. So Pam is married to Zama. Zama is Burmese. And so there's only certain places they can live. And so they found a place that they can live. Here's how it is. I can't always stay there. Sometimes when I apply for a visa, they tell me I can stay at my daughter's house. Sometimes I have to go stay at a hotel. Whatever it is, that's just how it is. But every time there's a visitor that spends the night, Zama has to go down and tell the people we have a visitor. If they catch a visitor in his house overnight, Zama goes to jail. Okay? We've had our people in jail. They were in jail for teaching Sunday school. And by God's grace, it was overturned. Here's how it overturned. We lost the first two trials. The third one, the last one we can do. And they called him a minister. The minister that got it asked his office, does anyone know anything about STEP? STEP, serving through educational programs. And one lady says, matter of fact, she says, my son goes there. So the judge says, well, what do you know about him? She says, well, they're Christians. He says, I know that their teacher's on trial for his life. She said, here's all I know. Yeah, they talk about Jesus every day. But if he's sick, they come to see why he's sick. He speaks better English than anybody else in the neighborhood, and all they do is treat us with kindness. And the judge stamped, turned over, and he turned the case over, and that man's alive today because of God's grace. That's the kind of miracles that we see I'm going to say on a weekly basis. And so, through a whole series of events, they rent a house. And as we begin to pray for a building that is too hard to tear down, this building comes available. And so the landlord says, okay, we'll rent it to you. So we rent that house. We turn it into a school. We begin to outgrow it. And as we pray for another building, well, this place right across, by the way, see the red roof? That's their house. See the glass front? That's a marine building. They train sailors. That went out of business. Man, I felt so bad that I was praying that guy out of business. And so then I said, we really need another building. And so I said, Zamadu, would you ever pray about, see the door, the stairway going up there? They went out of business. How convenient. Isn't God good to drive those people out of business? I hope He provides them something else, some other way to make a living. But we sure needed the space. I mean, there's our backyard. Here's Abby, one of the girls at school, with some of the kids. They do English a half a day. They do Burmese a half a day. Now, on purpose, I'm not showing you the inside of a Burmese school, because in one presentation I did that, and a Burmese person was insulted because they thought I was trying to say, look how poor the Burmese schools are. I'll just let you use your imagination. If you saw the bamboo house, you can imagine the school. And God has blessed us. Matter of fact, if you were to hear my 5th, 6th, and 7th graders speak English, they speak perfect English. No accent. If you're from Kansas. The playground. I bring over designs of playground equipment. This is built by our helpers. Here's Sunday school. And we have to be careful a little bit with Sunday school, because our kids come home from Sunday school and they tell their parents, you're going to hell. And the parents said, what? And they said, no, because you've never accepted Jesus. You see, if you're a Buddha, that's not good enough. A Buddha can't bring you to heaven. And I mean, so we have Sunday school, and then we have Sunday school after Sunday school. And it's usually the parents and grandparents say, what are you teaching our kids? And by God's grace, they've won their parents and grandparents to the Lord. Here's a little girl. Wow, wow, wow. And she's obeying the Lord in baptism. That's Zama. Man, it's a thrill to see little kids accept the Lord and take a stand. And here's the school. And you see the little tarp over the top. This is a Christmas program. You know, at Christmas we have an unusual freedom. Now, you got to remember that Burma was called the 5th cruelest government in the world. I don't think it's that cruel anymore. I think they've really let up. And here's kindergarten graduation. Remember the trial where the man's life is at stake? We now take the very building that he was on trial for his life, and we have kindergarten graduation there. You know what? God's powerful, isn't He? And this is a Christmas program. You know, see that canopy from a year ago? Well, back home, the kids in Wichita, we decided that we'd put up a steel canopy. And we need more space. We got 259 kids in the school. We have 150 on the waiting list. Some have been waiting 2 years. And it hurts me not to have every kid in the school, because you know what? That's my only chance to see them come to Christ. And every family I can bring in, every family is going to get to hear the gospel, because we begin every day with the gospel. We end every day with the gospel. And I believe that God will honor the presentation of the gospel, and some will come to Christ. And so the Christmas program now has become so well known through the city of Yangon. Got to remember, this is a cruel government. We have a television guy, and they filmed it, and it was on television, I think, 4 times already. I mean, how big is God? You see, we can either say, you know what, let's just try to hide, or we can say, Lord, use us and bless us. And and then this is a picture of Pam, as I mentioned to you, that her retina detached. And so this is a little bit after her surgery. And this is her in the hospital. She's got to keep her head bowed like that for 35 days. I say, this is going to do a lot for your prayer life. And that's cruel to say, but she's my daughter, and so she'll forgive me. My wife is pretty mad about what I said. And this is her in her right mind. Step has been going on now seven years. And I'll show you a little bit more. We'll close with that. Another area that we're working is Haiti. I'm going to be honest with you. I really didn't want to do anything in Haiti because everybody does something in Haiti. And I think there's so many scam artists in Haiti, it's unbelievable. And so I was a little bit slow to do it. But in the school in Wichita, I have a fellow who is a Haitian. And I had an exchange student. And man, I just love this guy. And he was from Haiti, and we allowed him to come to school. And he was raised in one of the orphanages there. And he was just a neat guy, a couple years older than most of our students. But it didn't matter. He had a desire to learn. And so through him, this father came and enrolled his child here. And he kept saying, you know, you ought to do something in Haiti. And I said, you know, really, I said, I'm here to encourage you to do something in Haiti. But he just kept telling me about these kids. And so finally, in one of my weaker moments, or maybe it was the Lord, I said, okay, we'll go. So we went to Camp Perrin. And wow, the kids, I just fell in love with those kids. And so when the earthquake came, I think we had already sent Dr. Johnson down four or five times. This is one of the villages that Dr. Johnson, a medical doctor, was in. There's Dr. Johnson. She's been promoted to the Lord now. And incredible lady. She's been with us in Russia, I'm going to say, five times. Romania, five or six times. Burma, six or seven times. Haiti, three or four or five times. Her son is a doctor. He's traveling with us. Her other son is a physician's assistant. He's going. Wow, what a tradition. And so these are a few of the, I hope I don't have many of those. I didn't. I've got some where she did some footwork. It's unbelievable. So a little place called Camp Perrin and then St. Michaud. And these are my kids there. Oh boy, man. And we were given a building after the earthquake. All we had to do was repair it. And to be honest with you, I'm almost embarrassed how shabbily we repaired it. And then we built them desks. My wife says those desks are too high, but I didn't know my kids were so little. But nonetheless, they like their desks, I'll just tell you that. And you see that blue curtain? Because they wanted to start school before we had the building done. And so we started school, and at first we were only going to have about 20 kids in the class. And then it grew, and now we've got 30 in the class. And now I have more kids outside the school listening to the lesson than I do inside the school. And now we have four grades in this school, and we've divided the building, and oh my goodness sakes, I don't know what to do with them all. And now I have two more schools, and I've never been to either one of them. I didn't start them. It's just every month I can't turn down when they say they need food. And they need school material. And so God's keeps giving us more kids. I think I have about 500 or 600 kids now. Yeah, we built a place because we had to store the food somewhere, and we had to store the supplies places. And then we started another one. And then they said, boy, we need jobs. And so we sketched a little building to teach vocational training. So now we have sewing machines, and so now they're teaching sewing. But now these ladies, they brought all their kids, and so now I've got to start a school there. And oh my goodness! And wow! Pray for Haiti. And then I got to confess to you that, and I know you didn't know this, and you probably would never guess it, but this last year, I won a jackpot. No, I did. I know Ash is going to probably strangle me because, I mean, why would God give me $1 million? There's so many other people that probably could use it better. But what do you do when you win a jackpot? I mean, $1 million's a big number. And if God just gives you $1 million, what would you do with it? Now, the problem isn't the $1 million. The problem is how to claim it. Because you see, Oh, were you thinking $1 million? I was talking about 1 million people. Yeah, see up here on the border of China and Burma, and see a place called Wa, W-A. Well, right there, there's 1 million people, and they live there, and there's not one missionary that will go there. Now, part of the reason is because I've got missionaries up in Kachin that we work with. I've got some down a little lower. We're down here in Yangon, and we're on the border of the Chin state. But a fellow I work with, his American name is John Wood. He's a Chinese brother. We've been working together for 17 years or so. And he works with the underground church. And some of the orphanages, some of the kids in the orphanages that we started 12 years ago, I now have three of those kids in my school in Wichita. I mean, it's just unbelievable to go in there and see these kids that I've watched grow up. It's incredible. And but the Wa people, they can go about 30 miles into China, and that's where John does some of his work with the underground church. And the Wa people are at war with the leaders in Burma. Matter of fact, you can't go to Wa through Burma. You have to go to Wa through China. Okay, so every political thing that you can imagine is wrong is wrong. And these people came to Brother John and said, "Hey, we'd like a missionary. Because we see what you're doing in Kachin, and if you would come and do that in Wa, well, we'd love it." Matter of fact, they said, "Right now, we'd like to become Christians and not Buddhist." So John says, "Well, what are you?" I mean, he's doing this in Chinese. Because in Wa, they have their own unique language. There's no written form. There's no electricity. There's no tap water. There's barely enough food. I'll show you the roads. It's not uncommon for them to walk 1 hour to get to a village or to the nearest house. They said, "Well, right now, we're facing trouble from the central government of Burma. We have an army of 20,000 people. They bring kids into the army when they're 11 years old. They try not to have them fight until they're 16. And they say, if you will start a high school." Now, by high school, they really mean a junior high. "Then we're willing to let you teach about Jesus. Because really, we think we'd rather believe in Jesus than we would in Buddhists. But right now, we're worshiping a golden cow." Okay, now this is the most, I mean, you're looking at me like, "Okay, I don't believe you're saying this." I can't believe I'm telling you this either. Okay, are you ready? May 2013. This is Brother John. He opened a door to go. He was exposed to the Wa people. And so here they are. There's the cow. There's some of the girls down there. It's obvious they haven't read the Bible, because the last thing you'd ever worship, if you read the Bible, would be a golden cow. I mean, isn't that ludicrous? But they don't know. I mean, they honestly don't know. And so here's John. There's a river that divides China and Burma. And you hop on, you go across. That's you got to admit, that's a good looking house. And you thought I had $1 million for a while, didn't you? I'd rather have 1 million souls. There's a typical diet: rice, very seldom meat. This is a picture that I've captured because the war there it's been going on for 2 decades. Matter of fact, again, this is a report made by a man who went in 20 years ago, and he said the only difference in 20 years, he said there's fewer skulls hanging on the fences, because these people are such that they did execute foreigners who came in. By God's grace, I think those days are done. There's a mother. Children marry young there. Not unusual for those that are 12, 13, 14 years old to be married. So there she is in the army with her child training, because they fully expect that there could be a war with Burma. And it's a very primitive way of life. I love this picture. See the two people there? The gal with a cap on, a pink shirt, the boy with a green shirt. They're presenting the gospel for the first time to the Wa people. That's the first time that they've heard the true message of Christ. in that area. There's a road. This creek is part of the creek that divides the two countries. You can go back and forth. They can go into China for about 30 miles without a passport. Multiple families live together. A lot of unschooled children because clothes they've got are what John's brought to them. Most there's that's a road. See why they walk. Here's some of the missionaries. Not all these are missionaries, but from this, some of the Chinese brothers and sisters who are in our discipleship training are now going over to Wa. Sometimes those fatter, older people, well, you got to ride on a raft. And this is a schoolhouse. I know you think there's quite a bit of luxury there, and so inside the trailers there's no kids. There's no teachers because they don't have a written language. So how do we educate them? Now, why would I be interested in educating them? Here's why. Because you see, here's what they said. All right? They say, we have 300 schools that we have grade schools. And so they can't teach them their own language because their own language isn't written yet. So that's where Pam and Zom are coming into the whole picture, because Pam has already done one language and I'm praying that God will give her sight and strength to maybe do another. And Zama knows 7 and Pam knows 6. And we know other people that are really good at this. I'm not. But I have an idea on how to bring some other things into this little village. Can you imagine an iPad in there with Chinese on the iPad? I mean, do you know what happens when we go into countries, even like Haiti, and we give these kids an iPad? You come back 2 or 3 weeks later, they repeat what they hear. And it's unbelievable. So how do you get electricity? I've got an idea. I'm not going to tell you all my ideas because you might kill me just to get my... No. Hey, you know something? My motive is for these people to stop worshiping that cow and to worship Jesus. And I know that in 4 or 5 years that opportunity is going to be gone. But you know what? How many people can I see come to Christ in the next several months? Because I really believe that God is allowing us that opportunity, an open door just for a moment. And so pray for us as we go. So many children, wow, you just can't believe how many kids there are there. It's fantastic. And I just know them by pictures. I haven't had the privilege to go there yet. Well, I haven't taken you to Cambodia. I haven't taken you to Guatemala. I haven't even taken you to Brazil or Bolivia. We'll have to wait on those for another trip. But I do want to take you back to Burma. And this is a year ago, and this is a Christmas program. And if we have the sound, I'll let you listen to the kids as they read and they sing. Father God, we thank you today that there will be a day that Jesus will reign. And Father, I think of the cruel governments that have tried to stop the gospel, for those in North Korea, Brother John Short. And yet, Father, I thank you for every piece of literature that he dropped off. The world sees him as a fool for taking in gospels, getting arrested, going home like a defeated man. But Father, he's a winner because you're a winner. And Father, I think of a million people in the middle of the Wall State. And Father, I pray that somehow, some way that you might equip these missionaries, young people that they're probably making about every mistake a missionary could make. But what a zeal they have to tell people about Jesus. Father, protect them, we pray, and feed them, we pray. And Father, meet their needs. Help them to live like the Waw people so that they might share Christ every meal of every day. Father, think of the school in Burma and the opportunities that are ours. And we pray, Lord, for our children, even during the summer, that some of them are so bold. Some of them, Father, Lord, said they want to be evangelists. Father, help us to find Timothy's to disciple others, to disciple others, to disciple others. Father, help us this day not to be a cork, but to be a conduit for the truth of God, that it might spread in our area as well as around the world. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.